Those who are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word this evening, taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 55. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank You as we gathered together this evening, as we have gathered, Lord, around, Lord, the carols that speak, Lord, of the birth of your Son. We thank You, God, that we can come and reflect, Lord, on the birth of Your Son and all the different men and women that were involved on that holy night, especially as we read this evening about Mary. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for her humility. And we thank You, Lord, that You exalted her and that You blessed her. I pray, Lord, that after tonight, Lord, we would have a better understanding of really what it means to be blessed by You through the example of Mary. So we thank You and we give You praise always. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a very lowly estate, something very embarrassing condition? I remember years ago, before I was in the ministry, I was attending a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, and the pastor was preaching, and the church had maybe this many people in it, maybe a few more. And as he was preaching, as is typical of some pastors, which is not of me, so I think my son would be happy about that, but the pastor used his son as an illustration. I forgot what the illustration was about, but I do remember the illustration. He pointed at his son. He says, "You know, my wife and I, we sent our son off to camp, summer camp, Christian camp. We sent him off with his luggage, and we sent him off with 5 clean pairs of underwear and socks. And then after the week or two, he came back home with the same 5 clean pairs of underwear and socks." Of course, everybody in the church, we did this number. Look right back at him. And similar to these pews, there was more room underneath. He disappeared for the next 15 minutes. I always used to wonder, what happened to that poor guy? You know, actually later on, he ended up being a Christian school teacher at the same school that this church had founded years and years ago. Well, maybe that may be something that you have not experienced. I hope you have not. But all of us have experienced times in life where we experience things that are humiliating situations. When I think of humiliating situations, I usually think of the first family. I think of specifically in our text this morning from Luke, who talks at length about Mary and Elizabeth. How the story about Mary and Elizabeth is about two obscure, two humble women. One who is old, one who is barren, and then the other, a young lady, a virgin, who's betrothed to Joseph. The long-awaited Messiah and the promise of the Messiah finally had come. And in our story, Mary and Elizabeth realize that they will be instruments of God's blessing, that the Messiah, that God would use them as sort of instruments that would bring the Messiah to the world, though in a different way. Matthew Henry once said that, quote, "The faithfulness of God is the blessedness of the faith of the saints." And isn't that true? Isn't that true of our own lives? Isn't it true for us when we see the invisible hand in life of God? We see it through God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And when we see that, we as Christians are galvanized. And this, I think, is when Mary, when she realizes that God will use her to bring that long-awaited Messiah. In fact, when you look at Jewish history, it was broken up into pre-Messiah and the Messianic Age. That the Jews had waited so long for the Messiah to come, and finally, Mary hears the good news. What would you do if you heard such good news? The Bible tells us that Mary breaks out in song. If this was a musical, this would be the time that Mary would sing. And what does she sing? She sings the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let me read that for you again from the historian Luke. He recorded this for all of us for posterity. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has regarded the low estate of the handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and as holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and their imaginations of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the empty with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever and ever." Amen. Beloved, Mary here in this song identifies herself as a handmaiden, as someone of a low estate. And from that point on, she makes the case for herself and for all of us and all of those who are maybe prideful and arrogant. Someone has said that the song contains the first rough draft of Christianity. That might be an overstatement, but surely it reflects the mood that Luke picks up later in the book of Luke about the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are poor." Mary here pictures God as marching against the entrenchment of power, the entrenchment of pride. And on this Christmas Eve, I want to bring to your attention two important themes here in this song, the Magnificat. One, I want us to focus on the holiness of God. Something really has fallen out of the church today. I want to talk about the holiness of God. And then I want to talk about that holy God and what He did for humble Mary. First, let's look at the idea of the holiness of God. I believe this here, that God's holiness is really the cause for objection for humanity. It's the reason why humanity is at variance with God, hostile to God nonetheless. When you ask the typical person on the street, "Are you hostile to God?" they would say, "Of course not." But the Bible reads a different story. The Bible says that humanity is born in this world hostile to God. Why? Because the Scripture is very clear that God is holy. And God is so holy, it makes us aware of our lowly estate in sin, our fallen condition, our cursedness. And because man is cursed by such a holy God because of their sin, they're at enmity with God. How do we reach out to people in our culture that are hostile to God? Bill Hybels, the pastor at Willow Creek Church, a suburb from Chicago, was on a plane one day, and he struck up a conversation with a gentleman on that plane. Then he found out he was a clergyman, that he was a pastor. And this is how the conversation went. He said, quote, "Well, I believe in God. I just don't believe in all that church stuff. You can keep that, preacher. I don't believe in it. I don't need it. Sure, I make mistakes, but I live respectably. I give to charities. I wouldn't hurt anyone on purpose. I'm basically a good person. And I think because of my goodness, well, if there's a God, He will receive me in heaven." You know, I met a man like that some years ago. I was on his bedside and he was dying. And I shared about God and Jesus. He's kind of looked at me dumbfounded. And later on, after he had died, his wife told me, she says, well, he just didn't really believe in religion. He thought that he was good enough, that he was a good enough man, that when he would die, he would go to heaven. What would you say to such a person like that? Well, Bill Hybel took out a legal pad, and this is what he said to that man on the plane. He says, quote, let me get a grading scale for all people from 1 to 10, with 10 being just about perfect. He said to him, who would you reckon that would be perfect? And he said, well, I reckon Mother Teresa, I reckon Billy Graham maybe. Okay, said Bill. But we must allow them to place themselves on the chart. He says, both of them, I'm sure, said that they had no chance of salvation, that they needed Jesus as a gift. So by their own admission, they deserved that they needed to be at the bottom of the chart. Now, my next question is this. Where should you be on that chart? You don't want to be above Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, do you? And this is what the man said in response. Well, if Billy Graham is not good enough to get to heaven, I guess I'm in worse shape than I first imagined. Then Bill Hybel drew a cross right across the middle of the chart. And underneath that cross, he wrote these words from 1 John chapter 2:2. Quote, but if anyone does sin, he or we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atonement for sins, for sacrifice, unquote. And then underneath that verse, he drew a line and said to the man beside him, just sign here if you would like to be covered, all of your sins covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then you can be sure, like Billy Graham, that you can die and go to heaven. And the man signed on the dotted line. It's a beautiful story, isn't it not? But all the different chances that we all have as believers, if we would just take the time to listen to people and to point them to Jesus. Beloved, this is really what Mary's Magnificat is about. It's about banishing pride. It's about banishing spiritual sufficiency, because none of us on our own are good enough to ever stand before God. It's our pride and self-sufficiency that makes us under the wrath of God and the ridicule of God's wrath. Yet it's our humility before God that makes us the object of God's pathos, of God's mercy, of God's love. Whereas Mary sings, God's mercy is on those who fear Him. That's the first thing we remember. The holiness of God. But yet God is a loving God that sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Last but not least, what does this holy God do for Mary in particular? Well, the Bible says here that He makes her the mother of God. Think about that. The mother of God. Now, let me just say, as we Protestants do not accept the Roman Catholic teaching on the sinless life of Mary, she was not immaculately conceived. In fact, Mary referred to God as her what? Savior. Beloved, we do not believe that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. We do not believe that Mary is the co-redemptrix. Mary redeems no one. Christ is our only Redeemer. We do not believe in her bodily assumption. That is, she did not die, but went straight to heaven. We don't believe these things because, one, they're not taught in Scripture, but what we do agree with the Church of Rome is that Mary was truly the mother of God. So how could she be the mother of God? Well, she wasn't the mother of the eternal Son of God, but she was the mother of the eternal Son of God that became human. The man, Jesus Christ, who is God as well as all man. That's the Theotokos. That's the mother of God. And because of that, she's blessed. This is what God had in mind for Mary, and this is how at least God made Mary an actor in the history of redemption. Actor in the history of redemption. And the song of Mary is a song about redemption. And on this Christmas Eve, right now, we are in a moment of redemption. Now, our moment of redemption is not like Mary's. Mary was unique. Mary's what we call how God accomplishes salvation in history. But nonetheless, we are participants in that history of redemption, just like Mary. Just like Mary, we have a part to play as Christians. Just like Mary, we have a song to sing, just like her. Just like Mary, we have reasons in general, in particular, to rejoice and to magnify our souls. Beloved, on this evening, anyone here feel downcast? Beloved, if you feel downcast, if you feel melancholy this season, please reflect on this. Reflect on how God has been merciful to you. Reflect on how God, like Mary, has shown you pity. Reflect on God's goodness and mercy. And I promise you this, that you too will have a song to sing. Oh, that our soul may magnify the Lord, and our spirit may rejoice in the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all the men and women that we read in Scripture, especially during the Advent season. Lord, throughout the churches, throughout Christendom, we read of Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth. Lord, we read of all these people of flesh and blood, people like us, but those that are used greatly by you. And Lord, as we reflect tonight specifically on Mary, we thank you, Lord, for her humble estate. We thank you, Lord, that was in the midst of her humility to you, that you, oh God, condescended, that you came down to her level and you used her greatly to be, Lord, the conduit that she was used by you, Lord, to give birth to the Messiah that will bring salvation, Father, and light to this dark world. Lord, I thank you, God, for her example. And I thank you, Lord, on this night, as we now reflect back on the birth of your Son, but also as we look forward to your second return, the second advent, Lord. Oh, Father, as we await that day, that glorious day, that you will bring a new creation to the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, Lord, I pray that even on a dark, Lord, night like this that's foggy, the Lord, as we reflect upon this, that the Lord, this too will, Father, bring a song in our hearts that would explode in rejoicing. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, in such a holy night. And, Lord, we bask, Lord, as Mary did, in this grace. And in Christ we pray. Amen and amen.